I want to make sure we kind of highlight that, because it seems like we got a lot of stuff going on, but I'd like to be able to see this crowd kind of grow a little bit more with our participation with the Northview congregation. It's an open invitation from their congregation to our congregation. They have speakers all summer long that come to the Northview Church building in Statesville. But, you know, when Dennis Connor comes, not a whole lot from Brooks Avenue is able to travel that three-hour trip and be there. And since we are the closest, one of the closest congregations, they have asked me to speak always at their finale, because it's a picnic and they want to openly invite the Hickory Church of Christ to that picnic. So it's in your bulletin, the address. That's 2 weeks from tonight, and it's at 4 o'clock. And they're going to supply the food for us. They don't mind if we bring something. That's up to you. But if you could give me a heads up, I'd be able to tell them to expect this amount of people coming. And please don't wait until the day of. Try to get that to me. But if you do go the day of, I'm sure we're going to have plenty of food to take care of all of us. So, but love to have you there. It's something that we could participate with them in a joint effort and get to know our brothers and sisters who are working the field for a harvest over in Statesville. So I would like for you to bow your heart so that we can pray over the three areas that are church family's been asked to pray over, and I thought we'll continue to do that as a church family as we get together. So if you would, please bow your heart. Well, Father God, creator, all the universe, most powerful and majestic is your name. And who you are is just so awesome, so incredible. We can't even find the words to explain how powerful you are. It's just beyond our understanding of what power is, of how you love and create and show your mercy and you give your grace to a world that you created to have a relationship with, in the people that you created in your own image. And where we have separated ourselves from your image because of our own desire in giving in to the temptation of the evil one. But you loved us so much, you sent Jesus. That's why we have to remind each other each week, each time that we get together, how much you truly love us. To send Jesus to die and to be buried and to be resurrected, because that's our journey back to your image. It's a way that we die to ourselves and you bury our sins in him, and then you resurrect us to live the life that he modeled for us. And in his teachings, he's taught us that we need to become like little children. And so as the kingdom kids had headed up, I truly meant that all of us in this room need to be kingdom kids, kingdom children of yours. That we realize that your rule and your power, and you have all authority if we give it to you. You have it anyways. It's who you are. But will we give you the authority that you own in our own life? So we need to become like the little children. We ask you to help us learn ways that we can invite and watch our children's ministry multiply. Father, bring servant leaders. Bring servant followers, so that ministry will continue to grow. And Father, in our finances, we realize that everything is yours. There's nothing that's truly our own. Father, that you bless us to take care of our needs and you provide for us our daily bread. But we ask you that as you provide for us financially, that your will be done in our life as your will is being done in heaven. And Father, I pray that as a church family, that we will continue to give and give sacrificially because you gave sacrificially to us. That we would use our finances in order to be able to show your love to other people. Love to brothers and sisters who have needs that are beyond their own capability of handling. Father, also, just this week, I know it was brought to my attention about a young lady that has been left stranded and homeless, and she has three little children. I thank you that she has an uncle to lean on, but she needs to find work, and she can't watch the children and find work at the same time. We ask that you would provide and open up doors for her in order to be able to get back on her feet individually. The father of the children have abandoned her and them. And Father, I pray that you would be able to provide in his for them since he's decided not to do his role. Father, I pray as this week, as we search for ways to help her, I know right now a need that we are going to step up and even asking our church family that if they want to join us in helping with this, is that she needs tires for her car. And so we're just trying to look to see. We're trying to look into this to make sure that we'll be good stewards. We would pray for a day that even though that food has been given, even though gas has been helped with, that you would receive glory by bringing her heart closer to you through Jesus Christ. And so that her three children would have an opportunity to get to know how great of a God that you are. Oh, Father, thank you for opportunities like that. And Father, we thank you for servant leaders. And as we are and pray that our future will be that we again would have servant leading elders, servant leading deacons, servant leading in our classrooms, servant leading in our ministries throughout the week. Father, I just pray that we would understand how you use both men and women. And we just want to look at scriptures of the characteristics of the servant leaders that you used to accomplish your will. Some of them being men, some of them being women, in order to be able to provide for others, in order to be able to set an example, to demonstrate their faith, so that we could remember them and even imitate their faith in our own life. And so, Father, I pray that you'll be with me as I present a lesson. I pray that you will prevent the evil one from coming along and snatching it away, or misunderstanding what is being said, that it will be able to say it in a way with the clearest of understanding that these are examples of the people that you chose to use because of where their heart was. A heart that is willing to serve you is a faith all of us can imitate. And it's through the ultimate servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer up this prayer and say together, amen. I don't know if you've taken or ever heard of the man or even got to hear any of his teachings, but Dave Ramsey is well known for teaching how to be a good steward with the finances that God gives you. He quoted this about leaders. He said, bosses push, leaders pull. Real leadership is servant leadership. And so I'm just trying to build on a concept here. Last week we looked at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And how do we do that? What did our leaders do? Well, we can look in the scripture, which what we're doing, both men and women, to see what they had in their heart and what they had with their faith to where we could imitate. And that we'd be able to be used by God in a lot of similar ways. Now, you're going to find out they were used in different ways. Not everybody was used in the same way. Not everybody did the same role. Not everybody did the same task. But it was all combined to offer God the acceptance of their life and the use of their bodies and the use of themselves in order that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't know how much we are praying about that each day, but I sure pray that you're asking God that you want his will to be done through you like his will is being done in heaven. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll try to plant this concept here, because I know this is going to need to be another message or maybe a discussion lesson, but when I'm trying to get us to understand that if we could block out what was male and what was female and who did this and who did this, and you usually find out that most of the argument in people's discussions is about authority. Who has authority? I really believe we need a study on who really has authority. And I really believe that you're going to get a hint in Matthew chapter 23 who really has authority. Now, there's certain tasks that are men's that uphold the authority that the one has. And there's certain tasks that a woman can be used by God. And we get all mixed up over this argument about who has authority. Any human person that desires to be in ministry just because they want to have authority, you're stepping into a danger zone. You're stepping into a danger zone. Because I believe Matthew 23 starts us out, and there's other scriptures, and that's not what this lesson's about. That's what we're going to have to deal with. Who has the authority? But listen to Jesus here. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So, you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do." What is that? They don't practice what they preach. Go ahead and do what they tell you to do, but don't do like them. Preach it and don't do it. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have only one master. And you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your, let me hear it, servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we'll dive into that more probably down the road. We'll have to decide if that's discussion or message-wise. But I think you're getting the pictures. Now, before you run off to say, oh, that's another group, brothers and sisters, we have the same issues in our setup of church and about leadership. Because really what he's talking about, it's not so much about the phylacteries and all that being long and everything. Yeah, it was what was happening in their heart that caused it. They wanted in their heart to be met by men on the street and be held high and holy. And if you don't think that can happen among us, the reason that you step into ministry is because you want to serve your one master and your one teacher because of what he has done for you. Anybody who is here that says, I have no desire to be involved in ministry. I just want to go to church and go home. Please consider your one teacher and your one master and imitate him. And the people who were leaders in our classes and teaching the word and guidance in our life, then imitate their faith. So what is it about these spiritual leaders? What is a servant leader? Well, last week we started on this. Last week we looked at Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and found out that here's some characteristics of servant leaders. God's leaders do what is right before God, even though they may be alone in it. God's leaders understand that not knowing the outcome of taking some risks is needed. They welcome the unknown. God's leaders visualize making it through difficult times for his people. God's leaders own to their own excuses but step up anyway and are willing when God persuades them to lead and to speak up for God and their people. And then we found out that God's leaders need not to boss people around, but to rule by example. Now, I found this quote from Kevin Hall. Your gifts are not about you. Leadership is not about you. Your purpose is not about you. A life of significance is about serving those who need your gifts, your leadership, and your purpose. See the difference? Your gifts are about serving. Your leadership is about serving. Your purpose is about serving. Now, should I even ask that when it comes down to looking for leaders in our church, that we look for servant leaders, not just somebody to fill a spot? Serving is what it's about. Now, Kevin, you keep mentioning serving women. Here's some down for your notes. I gave you some things here. I'm just going to quote some of them give you some of them. I'm going to go down through this list pretty quick, or we're going to need to make it a part three, okay? But Deborah was one. She's mentioned as a prophetess and a judge in Judges 4 and 5. From what I understand, readings that I read, was that she was the fourth of five judges and only female. And she was to judge over Israel, and she had a task to do. Deborah had a remarkable relationship with God. God gave her insight and confidence, in which placed her in these two unique task areas in the Old Testament of prophetess and judge. But one thing about it, this is some of the more readings that was disclosed, that was researched. She was not a woman that wanted power. She wasn't out to make a statement. All she wanted to do is to serve God the way that God wanted to use her. So, in her characteristic with that, God's leaders makes themselves available for God's use to other people. And when they are called, they display the ability to plan, direct, and delegate. That's what she did. Now, this is the one that I really enjoyed the most researching. Miriam. Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to be able to go through all of them today, but Miriam is really interesting. Do you know who she was a sister of? Wasn't it Aaron? Okay, all right. Now, well, what happened was, okay, we got the scene. We first start with God calling Moses, right? And because he heard the cry of the Israelites, they're in captivity, they're in slavery, they want out of this bondage. So God hears their hearts, and he sends a leader to go get them out. Moses goes, well, he has excuses, because that's what we already studied, but he rises above his excuses. He steps out anyways to go lead, but then he's like, well, what if Pharaoh don't listen to me? And two, I don't have a great preaching style. I don't know if I'll be able to convince him. Okay, well, send Aaron along with you. But one person we leave out is Miriam. Now, I think it's kind of interesting because as they're being led out and they're out in the wilderness, then they come upon the Red Sea. Oh, wow. Now you let us out here. You got us out of captivity, guys. But now what are we going to do? They're coming after us. Now we're going to have to go back, and now it's going to be worse. Right? You just let us out here to get destroyed. And God departs the waters. And they walk across on dry land. I don't know about you, but if that happened, when you get to the other side, are you going to grumble and complain? I wonder if the men did. Because Miriam took a tambourine and started dancing before the Lord. And the women who saw her joined in. Incredible. Where's the guys? Thank God for Miriam's leading and picking up and saying, we got to praise. We just got saved. God did a miraculous thing here. Our enemy is now destroyed. Now, did she give him the authority over anything? She was a servant leader. Where others followed in praise. Now, how we kind of dissect that and use that is for us to come up with. But the thing is that it happened, didn't it, church? Do you believe that Scripture, that when you read it, that that's what's going on? You find that in Exodus 15, 19 through 21. Now, women who were mentioned in the Old Testament and the New, because it's mentioned too that she was a prophetess. It's not a word that we're used to. And so I got this from C.E. Schenck that put in his commentary, and I just want to share what he had to say. He says, women who were mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament were honored with a rite of prophetic utterance. It should be noted, however, that women like Miriam in Exodus 15 and Deborah in Judges 4 and Huldah in 2 Kings 22 were not accredited, at least it wasn't shared, them being able to foresee the future, but were called prophetess because of they had a message or a speech that inspired people. And among others mentioned of having a prophetic gift, what we can find is Hannah, Anna, the four daughters of Philip, in Acts chapter 21. And so really you think about it. Now, I also found out another fellow wrote that was a scholar, because I am not one, that sometimes they were considered prophetess because they were married or was a wife of a prophet. So that's when Scripture, if you're wondering, what's going on here? What I don't understand this. Servant of God. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind every now and then God using a sister in the church to come by me, call me at the office or call me at home and just say, I just want to give you some encouraging words of inspiration and let me read this verse to you. See, what we think of is we think that that means standing in the pulpit. Where was Jesus' pulpit? Out among the people. That's where it was. Out among the people. Now, I don't know about you. Do we have sisters here that somehow have a voice of inspiration? And can they share that to both women and men to encourage? Other women, Esther, I mean, whole book. Wow. Esther's incredible. Risks her own life to save people. Lydia, Acts 16. I love this one. The apostles come into town. It gets to the point to where they needed a place to stay. God needed to provide a place to stay. Actually, the scripture says that the Lord opened up her heart. Well, how did she servant lead? She went to the apostles and said, "Do you believe I'm a believer? If you believe I'm a believer, why don't you stay at my home?" I don't know about you. Is one of the one another commandments called hospitality? Who led it here? Lydia. God opened her heart. She provided. I don't know about you, but getting ready to be hospitable to other people takes some work and takes somebody to step out and lead it. And she chose to do that. God provided for the apostles' need of a place to stay through the open heart of Lydia, servant leader. Phoebe in Romans 16 is mentioned as a deaconess, at least the Greek word that it comes from is used that. Now see, we first think of authority titles. Really, if you define deacon, a deacon is servant. See, we'll get it all clogged up. Wait a minute, authority. Again, another lesson we need to discuss. Priscilla, along with her husband, Aquila, was a teaching team. Remember, they brought Apollos to their place to teach him the full message in Acts 18. They both were used as a team. So those are some examples. Well, where are you trying to go with this? I'm not trying to go anywhere. I'm just trying to go of how servant leaders are used by God. Again, I really believe, and if you don't know what I'm talking about here, that's okay. But I really think when Constantine did what he did to the church, it was the worst thing to happen to the church. And we're still struggling on getting over what Constantine has done. He's institutionalized the church. And we're still struggling with it. And if we're going to fight over authority, there's only, really, maybe one, if maybe two, that I believe certain men are given to the upholding of the one true authority, and that is God and Jesus Christ. So what about some other servant leading men? How are we going to do one? Can you bear with me about five more minutes? Okay. I don't even know why I have to bear with you. You don't even have to bear with me, do you? All right, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has a vision. Oh boy, that's another lesson. Has a vision. God asked who he should send as a prophet to his people. Isaiah's response, he didn't wait around, he didn't hem-haw around, he's just saying, "What about me?" You need somebody to go, I'll go. Here's a characteristic. God's leaders take the lead when God wants something done. They are first in raising their hand. They are first in standing up. They are first in speaking up. They are first in rising to the occasion. It's like Nehemiah getting people together to work on a wall because a wall needed to be built because the enemy's coming, the enemy's going to destroy them. And he does a remarkable thing, great wisdom in Nehemiah, that he puts the person who's working on the face of their wall right in front of where they lived. Now, I don't know about you, but if the enemy's coming to destroy me, I'm going to make sure my section's really tough to get over, because the next person they get to when they break through, if they can break through, is going to be my house. And so he puts them out there. That's a characteristic of a servant leader. David. I kind of teased our two Davids. When I get there, who am I speaking about? David Shuping or David Jernigan? Well, I don't know. They abide by the example of David in Scripture. It'll be both of them. And no matter if somebody is devoted to reading the Bible, I tell you, one of the most known stories that you go out there and ask somebody off the street, do you know the story of David and Goliath? They'd say, yeah, I know what that is. You find it in 1 Samuel 17. Anyone accepting a lead task need to examine this lesson with much openness and zeal. See, Goliath is a nitpicker. He's a teaser. He's arrogant. Sometimes we have Goliaths among us. In the world, sometimes in the church. Since all were being reluctant and intimidated and feared by the giant, that the challenges that he made and offered, David is the one that steps up with the name of the Lord to kill the giant. Now, here's a characteristic of leadership here. A servant leader. God's leaders take on giants instead of back away from them. They keep God's army, keep God's army from advancing forward. I believe we need servant leaders here that keeps us advancing instead of getting happy just right where we're at. Daniel. In Daniel 6, you find Daniel is a highly admired government official. The people that he worked with became highly jealous of him. They knew that he prayed to God, and then they convinced the king to make a rule that no one could pray to another, to a god, except pray to the king. So once the rule was made, Daniel kept on praying, giving thanks to God, just as he always did. And the people he worked with ratted on him to the king. And then the king was forced to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Daniel would not back down no matter what happened to him. So he didn't quit praying. He just let whatever was going to happen. But God held back the lions, and they did not harm him. The characteristic of this leader, this servant leader, is God's leaders stay determined and strong in what they believe no matter what happens. If they get cast in the lion's den, that's fine. Next one, John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is preaching about the coming of Jesus, baptizing people for the repentance and forgiveness of sins. When the religious officials came to see, wait a minute, this guy's getting popular. He's not like one of us. He is out here drawing people to him. We got to go check this thing out. What's going on? Well, when they went out, John actually questioned their sincerity of wanting to know about Jesus for the wrong reason. So, John the Baptist challenges And so here, I believe a godly servant leader isn't afraid to lovingly challenge the sincerity of people and call them to an honest decision to follow Jesus, and preaches on what's it going to cost to be a disciple. Peter, he's the most well-known disciple of Jesus. He denies Jesus even knowing him three times while Jesus is under a mock trial of people and religious leaders. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, and Peter denied that. Then the rooster crows. Peter, though, in Acts chapter 2, gives the first sermon of what to do as a sinner. You need to repent and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. So this servant leader doesn't sit in self-pity when he makes a mistake. He doesn't give up when he makes a mistake. He realizes that he's a sinner and others are sinners, and he humbles himself and receives the forgiveness of God through Jesus himself, and then teaches that to others. They respond to God's grace by giving grace to other people. That's how Peter responded to his forgiveness. Paul, throughout the recordings of Paul's life, he's a very enthusiastic person. I can't imagine why. As a Pharisee, he violently opposed the spread of Christianity, and he went out of his way to have Christ's followers put in prison or killed until Acts chapter 9. When Jesus finally gets his attention, appears to him, and he believes in his existence, then Paul turns his heart to be enthusiastic towards spreading Christianity, not stopping Christianity. Paul knew how awful his sin was and would do anything and go through anything for Jesus and to introduce him to other people. Now, brothers and sisters, I know this is hard. This is hard to imagine. But we need more servants and servant leaders that are driven by knowing the purpose that the church is to be a voice to the world about Jesus Christ. And that we've got to get the word out. We shouldn't want to stop Christianity from growing. We should be wanting to advance it. And that's what Paul wanted to do. So, before I get to this last one, when you go back to our scripture that we read earlier in Hebrews, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their life. Imitate their faith. I pray that we can go home and kind of look at all these characteristics of both men and women and say, how am I doing in being a servant? And even by stepping up and being a servant, somebody's watching, and there might be somebody that you might be leading. And you don't even know who they are. But here's the ultimate. You want to know who's got authority? Here it is. Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. He's our authority. And when we decide to nominate men to be elders, I pray that we're looking for servant leaders who don't boss people around or pull people, but will go out and bring people along with them and do it with them. When we're ready to nominate, I pray that men who have all the excuses in the world sitting in this room why they can't be a servant, I pray that you'll rise above the excuses And if you hear God's voice calling you, you'll step out and serve. Women, we need your help. We need helpers. We need servant leaders who will offer up the way God is calling you. And I truly believe this. If we can get our mind off the institutional Sunday morning and get to the relationship of the body, there's only one true head. And all of us have a role, and all of us have a task that God can use to bring glory to Him. We're going to sing softly and tenderly. And I pray, and I don't know, sometimes people receive it in different ways. Talking about servant leaders, how can that affect you to come to Jesus? Well, He's your ultimate servant of all. He's the one who washed the disciples' feet, and He's the one that even washes Judas' feet. And if Jesus washes Judas' feet, we're going to have to learn how to wash Jesus' feet too. And if you're ready to be a disciple of His, you need to be born again. Both water and of the Spirit. And then